We're reading through Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 13. And last week we began looking at the section which begins at verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus goes into a synagogue and he's teaching there in that synagogue. Now, we began last week by asking the question, what would Jesus have been teaching in the synagogue? What would Jesus have been talking about in that place? Luke doesn't tell us because he doesn't need to tell us. If we've read through Luke's Gospel to this point, we already know what Jesus taught about in all the synagogues, and for that matter, wherever he preached. Jesus said back in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And so he carries on preaching that message in the synagogues of Judea. We read in chapter 6, verse 21, the account of a great sermon Jesus preaches with a huge crowd of people around him. How does it begin? Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. That was the good news he preached, that the kingdom of God had arrived and that it belonged to these wretched people. We read in chapter 8, verse 1, after this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. This was the message that Jesus preached everywhere, the kingdom of God. And this was the message that he sent out his disciples to preach. Chapter 9, verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He instructs them that they are to go into all the different villages, and wherever they go, they are to preach the kingdom of God. He gives them detailed instructions in chapter 10. When you enter a house and are welcome, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. He says the people in that town may reject you. And yet he says, you can still say, be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. That's chapter 10 and verse 11. So that is the great theme that Jesus was preaching and teaching everywhere. He announced the kingdom. He proclaimed that the kingdom of God had arrived at last. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Let's step back a little tonight and think about what Jesus meant when he declared the kingdom of God. Who is the rightful king of the world? Who is the rightful king of this earth? Who's the rightful king of the universe? Who has the right to rule over the whole world? Who has the right to be obeyed? Who has the right to be honored? Who has the right to be treated as king? Well, there's only one. And that's the one who made the world, and the one who upholds the world, the one who keeps the whole universe in existence, God. This world belongs to him. He is the rightful king over the whole universe. He's the rightful king over every creature in the universe. He's the one who has the right to reign. Now, there are vast realms of the universe where God does reign unchallenged, where there is no challenge to God's kingly authority. There's the realm that we call heaven, the ultimate heaven, the heaven where God himself dwells. In that realm, God's will is done perfectly. In that realm, no one challenges the kingship of God. In that heaven, God's dwelling place, angels and archangels and countless creatures that we know nothing of fall down and they adore God himself, acknowledging that he alone is king. And everything in that realm is done according to his will and his command. And that is why heaven is a place of perfect truth and perfect love and perfect harmony and perfect joy, because God reigns there unchallenged. Whatever creatures there are in heaven love God perfectly, and they submit to him constantly, and they serve him joyfully. And the result is that they're perfectly happy, because this God is good. He's the perfect king. And those who live under his kingship live in a realm of joy. He makes them happy. The creatures that are there in God's heaven are happy creatures. But there are other creatures in God's universe, other created beings that have rebelled against God. They've rebelled against their rightful king. The leader of those creatures is the monstrous, perverted being that we call Satan or the devil. And he has under his command huge numbers of evil spirits, perverted spirits. Satan, an unimaginably evil being, given over completely to evil and surrounded by this army of fallen, horrible, cruel, demonic beings. Satan, an evil tyrant who has rebelled against God and who has claimed kingship for himself. An usurper, a rebel. And everywhere Satan has power, there's misery, because he is utterly cruel. He treats his subjects as dirt. He's dreaming of ways to torment and torture those who submit to him. He's utterly cruel. He's an insane monster, and yet very cunning, very powerful. You think of the great tyrants of history. You think of the misery that they imposed upon their own subjects. Stalin, Pol Pot, Ceausescu, perhaps a Mugabe today. Think of the nightmare of being in the grip of tyrants like these. Satan is the tyrant of tyrants. He's the one who longs, who's hungry to cause misery, even to those who are his followers and his subjects. Now it seems that there is one place in this created universe where Satan seized power and which became the center of his evil empire. A place where he reigned and where his power, his control went almost unchallenged. A place where his grip seemed unbreakable. Where was that? Where was the center of the satanic empire? There's only one place where it could have happened. Here. This earth. Because this earth was to be the center of the universe. I don't just mean in physical terms. God created man and put man here on this earth and told man that he was to reign over the whole of creation for God. And so this earth became the place that Satan targeted. There was only one way in which Satan could have taken control of the earth and made it the center of his power. And that was by man's willing surrender to him. That's what happened. That's the terrible thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. Man, whom God had appointed to rule creation under him, willingly gave his loyalty to the wicked one. Willingly put himself under the tyranny of Satan. Man knew the command of God, and he heard the voice of Satan. And he said, I will obey Satan, not God. He chose to disobey the plain command of God. He chose to trust the voice of the evil one. Man became the willing slave of Satan. And this earth that should have been the center of a glorified universe became instead the center, the stronghold of Satan and of satanic power. And that is why this earth became the nightmare that it has become. Think about the centuries that followed Adam's fall, Adam's surrender to the tyrant. Think about what this earth became, a place so corrupt, a place so violent, that God himself wished that he had not created man on the earth. A place so disgusting that the only solution, even temporary solution, was to wash it clean with a great flood that would sweep away the whole surface of the earth. That's what this world became under the tyranny of Satan. idolatry, the insane worship of wood and clay and stone spread across the whole earth. And the nations learned to bow down to anything rather than to God. How Satan must have laughed as he saw man, created to be the crown prince of the universe, crawling around in front of bits of wood and clay. What degradation for Satan's slaves. How Satan sneered to see to what he had reduced human beings. And it was everywhere. Every nation on earth became a place where false gods were worshipped. Any gods. Where people worshipped the sun, where people worshipped the moon, where people worshipped stars, where they worshipped frogs or snakes. Anything but worship their creator. That's how totally this horrible tyrant twisted their minds and their thinking. This world became a place of thorns and thistles, a place of frustration, a place of never-ending sweat and tears. It became a place where illness spread. Physical illness. Terrible, painful diseases. Mental illnesses of all sorts. People with tormented minds. Emotional illnesses. People, their whole existence ravaged by irrational misery. This world became a world of death, a world where death reigned, where every man, woman, and child descends to the dust. World of horror. Oh yes, God never abandoned the world completely, because he was the rightful owner. He never let it become the final hell that it could have become. Always he held back the forces of destruction. Always he said, there are some things I won't allow Satan to do to the earth which I created, to the creatures that I made. But oh, Satan's grip upon the world just seemed so total. And yet, was one nation that God chose where he kept hope alive. There was one nation on earth to which God sent messengers. And the messengers he sent preached a message of hope. They said, one day, God is going to invade. One day, the rightful king is going to come to take back the world that Satan has stolen. One day, the rightful king is going to come and to destroy Satan's rule, Satan's tyranny, Satan himself. One day the rightful king is going to come and he's going to tear down this nightmare regime and he's going to set the world free. One day this earth is going to become again a paradise, an Eden. A world like heaven. A world that'll be an extension of heaven. That's what the messenger said. The kingdom of God is going to come to earth again. And when the kingdom of God comes to earth, that means the defeat of evil through all the rest of the universe. Wherever Satan's power has extended, it's going to be smashed. And the whole universe is going to know one king and one king only. God is going to reign over every one of his creatures. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. That was the message. That was the message of hope that the prophets preach. One day God's kingdom will come. One day the reign of God will break out, or break back into this world. One day God will reclaim this world for himself. We read at the beginning of the meeting tonight, one of those great prophecies. Chose a passage from the Psalms. Say among the nations, the Lord is King. The psalmist is looking forward to the day when the cry will go up, the Lord is King. All down through these centuries, Satan has claimed the kingship. But the day will come when the shout will be heard, no, no longer, because the Lord is King now. What will happen on that day? He'll judge the peoples with equity. The nations that have gone their own way in the past will now face his judgment. And the psalmist says, what a day of joy that will be for all of creation. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant, everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. He's picturing a day when the whole of creation is set free. Oh, no more curse, no more thorns and thistles, no more pain, no more disease. Even the trees of the forest singing for joy. They'll sing before the Lord, for he comes. That's what the psalmist is looking forward to. The coming of the King. The liberation of the universe. Justice at last. He will judge the world in righteousness. The peoples in his truth. Oh, it'll be a day of dreadful vengeance on his enemies. The Lord is King. Let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foe on every side. And his lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. And the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. You can't pull down the kingdom of Satan and set up the kingdom of the Lord without great cataclysm. And the psalmist says, it'll come. The mountains will melt when he comes. The whole fabric of this fallen world will have to be unraveled for the kingdom of God to be reestablished. But it will happen. If you've got your Bibles with you, then turn to Isaiah. And chapter 24. Let's just see how the prophet Isaiah pictures the coming of the kingdom, the day when the Lord Almighty reigns. Look at the last verse of chapter 24, and then we'll backtrack over the earlier parts of Isaiah 24. But look at the last verse. The moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. Isaiah pictures the great lights of the heaven, the sun, the moon, cowering away on the day when the Lord comes to reign. He pictures, the whole chapter is about the coming of the kingdom. See how he pictures it at the beginning. It means the earth will be laid waste. Isaiah 24, see, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. Verse 3, the earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. All the structures that man has built on the earth, all the great economic structures, the great industrial structures, the great social structures, the cities, the counting houses, all swept away when the Lord comes to reign. The earth, verse 4, the earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The great men of the world cast down from their places of power, withering away in the presence of the King. The earth is defiled by its people. They've disobeyed the laws. They've violated the statutes. They've broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. A day of terrible judgment. Those who have remained Satan's subjects, obeying him to the end, they're burnt up on that terrible day when the kingdom comes, and only the remnant who have loved and served the King when they couldn't see him, only they come through the judgment safely. For them it's a day of joy. Verse 14, they raise their voices, they shout for joy. From the west they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord, exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the islands of the sea, from the ends of the earth we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. The kingdom that's to come into being is a kingdom that stretches to the ends of the earth and all across the world. People sing the glory of God. The cosmos breaks up. This damaged, fallen universe, spoiled by Satan's tyranny, is broken up. Verse 18, second half of the verse, the floodgates of the heavens are opened, the foundations of the earth shake, the earth is broken up, the earth is split asunder, the earth is thoroughly shaken, the earth reels like a drunkard, it sways like a hut in the wind. The demonic powers are defeated once for all. Verse 21, in that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above. The spiritual evil powers that have played their role in supporting the evil one. And the kings on the earth below, they'll be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They'll be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. Earthly rulers who refuse to give submission to the true King, who chose instead to worship the usurper, now they're cast into the dungeon, never to escape. This is what the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, must bring. Go on into chapter 25. Verse 6, on this mountain. He's talked about the Lord reigning on Mount Zion in the last verse of chapter 24. And now we're told, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. The coming of the kingdom means that. It means a banquet. A banquet for God's people from all nations. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wine. A great celebration banquet for the coming of God's kingdom. And what are they celebrating at that banquet? On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He'll swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He'll remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. The coming of the kingdom means the abolition of death for God's people. No more grief. No more dust to dust and ashes to ashes. No more funeral shrouds. No more grim crematorium services or tears by the graveside. Instead, a banquet, a celebration that goes on forever. That's the coming of the kingdom. That's what the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to. You can see how many different pictures Isaiah is using to portray the great event. But he wants us to know beyond all question that he is talking about the greatest event, the ultimate cataclysm of history. The earth lies waste. The rebellious inhabitants of the earth are burned up. God's people spread through all the earth shout with unutterable joy and praise. The cosmos, the heavens and the earth break up in disarray to be remade. The powers of the demons are defeated forever. The rebellious rulers of earth are shut up forever. And all God's people sit down at the one great banquet to celebrate the defeat of death, to celebrate the victory of God. The kingdom will come. That's what the prophets were preaching. And then Jesus stands up in the synagogues of Galilee and he says, "The kingdom has come. The invasion has begun. The day of liberation is here." All that the prophets spoke about is unfolding now before your eyes. Now, back to Luke and chapter 13. Jesus is there in the synagogue. And he's preaching the arrival of the kingdom. This is his great announcement. It's here. It's here at last. And there's a woman there. And she's been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. One middle-aged or elderly woman. Bent over. Not able to straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you're set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her. And immediately she straightened up and praised God. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. Here before the eyes of the people in the synagogue, a woman who's been bound by Satan is set free. That's what Jesus says. This woman, this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, has been set free on this Sabbath day. But it's only one woman. It's only one woman. It's a bent old woman who's now standing up straight. And that's all. Compared with what the psalmist or what Isaiah spoke about, it doesn't actually seem all that much, does it? Isaiah talked about the earth being laid waste. He talked about the rebels of all the earth being burned up. He talked about joy breaking out across all the nations. He talked about the heavens and the earth breaking up before people's eyes. He talked about the defeat of all the powers of hell. He talked about death being defeated. And what do you get? You get one old woman standing up straight. Doesn't sound much, does it? compared with all that the prophet spoke about. It's obvious that the synagogue ruler wasn't terribly impressed. He didn't fall on his feet before the Lord Jesus and say, "Now I know it's true. Now I can see that the kingdom of God has come. Now I can see the prophecies are fulfilled. Now I know that you are the king." He didn't react like that, did he? He just stood back and said, "Tut, tut, disgraceful. Things like this shouldn't happen on Sabbath days. Go away and be healed on a different day." He didn't recognize the amazing, awesome thing that had happened before his eyes. He didn't realize that this meant that the kingdom had arrived. The people, it says, were delighted with the things that Jesus was doing. They thought it was great. Not often you see somebody who's been crippled all those years standing up straight. But we don't read even about those people falling at Jesus' feet and worshipping in awe and amazement, saying, "Yes, the kingdom's arrived." You get a cynical, embittered synagogue ruler. You get fascinated people who think it's great entertainment. But what you don't get is people who realize that this means that the great day of deliverance has come, that the great liberation of planet Earth has begun. They didn't realize that on that day, the kingdom of Satan was being shaken to its foundations. Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to?" "It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. Tiny. Nothing much to see. Nothing spectacular. But it's going to grow into a tree that's going to dominate the whole scene. A tree that's going to outgrow everything else in the garden. A tree in which birds are going to come and nest. It's like that tiny bead of yeast that a woman takes compared with the size of the lump of dough that she's going to bake. It's only tiny, but it's going to spread, it's going to grow." You start with something that looks insignificant. But in that little insignificant beginning is the sign, the guarantee, the potential of all the amazing things that are going to happen once that seed is planted. Doesn't matter how small it is, doesn't matter how insignificant it is. Once that's taken root, that great tree is going to come. Once that yeast has started working, the whole lump of dough is going to be brought alive. What happens in that synagogue? Really isn't much to write home about, is it? Oh, an old lady stood up straight for the first time in 18 years. But it was enough. It was enough. It was that. It was the absolutely clear sign that the kingdom of God had broken in. You see, it might not have been a great earth-shaking event, but it took supernatural power. It took power that only the king, only the Lord could have exercised. And it was a sign of divine pity. The synagogue ruler didn't feel any pity for that woman. But here was the sign that the Lord of heaven himself had taken pity on a wretched woman. And it meant the overthrow of Satan's power, didn't it? Because it was Satan who had bound this woman for 18 years. He wasn't letting her go willingly. If this one woman can be set free from Satan's power, this one daughter of Abraham, this one of God's elect, then it's the guarantee that all of God's elect can be set free, will be set free. It's a sign of new creation. Here's a woman, we said it last week, from whom the image of God, the likeness of God, has been stripped away. A woman who can't stand upright. A woman who can't look at the world around her. A woman who can't look other people in the face. A woman who can't lift up her eyes to heaven. But she's been created anew. New creation has happened there in the synagogue. If supernatural power has broken through into that room, if God's pity, God's mercy for lost people is being demonstrated, if Satan's power is being broken, has been broken there, if one woman has been created anew, reshaped into the image of God, then it means the kingdom of God has come. And it means that all that the psalmist talked about, all that Isaiah portrayed, will happen. The seed will grow into the whole tree. One little kingdom miracle. One little act of kingly power is the guarantee that one day this whole universe will be at the feet of the King, that Jesus will reign supreme. Most of the kingdom victories we see are little victories, aren't they? They're not spectacular things. They're not like seeing the stars falling from heaven. We see a child coming home from a Sunday school lesson where their heart has been touched and saying to their mum, I need Jesus. I love Jesus. I want Jesus to be my saviour. It's not a big thing, is it? As the world reckons big things. It takes supernatural power to bring it about. Only the King, only the breaking in of the kingdom could have changed that child's heart. You sit at the side of an old lady in a nursing home. An old lady has always been frightened of death. She's been haunted by the fear of death. And you tell her about Jesus. And the day comes when she says to you, I'm not afraid of death anymore. Because I'm trusting Jesus. It's that big event. It's going to be reported on the BBC. Is it spectacular? Not as the world counts these things. But oh, it's supernatural. Only the power of the kingdom could have taken hold of that frightened old lady and taken away her fears. A teenager gets down on his knees and asks God to forgive him for the way he's been rude to his parents, the way he sneered at them. And then he goes to his parents and he says he's sorry. It's a little thing? No, it's not a little thing. It is, as the world counts, scale. But no, it's miraculous. It takes supernatural power to break down that teenage stubbornness. An angry, bitter woman, estranged from her husband, her unreasonable husband, comes to Christ and asks for forgiveness for her own sins, and then says, and now I've got to forgive my husband. And she resolves to go back to him. A man from one community spent his life hating people from another community, whether it's Serbs in Albania, in Kosovo, whether it's members of two African tribes, or whether it's Republicans and Unionists in Northern Ireland. Two men who have hated one another both come to Christ and they shake hands for the first time. A group of believers, just a little group, a dozen believers, sit down together at the Lord's table. They're from different social classes, they're of different educational attainments, but around that table they're one. Great event. Amazing event. The power of the kingdom. Most of the victories we see are little victories, aren't they? But every one of those victories is the kingdom of God breaking through. And it's the certain token that one day the whole universe will be at the feet of Jesus Christ. Sometimes cynics, unbelievers, ask me for proof. Proof of the reality of God. Just as that synagogue ruler might have asked for proof that the kingdom of God had really come. He says, have you ever seen a miracle? And I have to say, I've seen so many miracles. But they're not the things that he would regard as miracles. The miracles of rebellious people becoming humble, and hardened people becoming gentle, and hating people becoming loving, and disparate people becoming one in Christ. These are our miracles. These are our mustard seeds. These are the signs that the King reigns, that Jesus really has brought the kingdom which he will complete when he comes again. One day, all creation will be at the feet of Jesus, our King.